Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Well, as Luke was saying last week, we spoke from 1 John, and the title of the message last week was Moving from Darkness to Light. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to move to the second part of that message. But let me just give you kind of some thoughts about last week, just in case you were not here, because it's important for you to know the foundation from which we come to today. As we looked at 1 John chapter 1, it was verses 5 to 10 we looked at last week. It was really clear that John had an intention, and it was a loving intention for us. He wants to ensure that we, the readers of his letter, saw the difference between living in darkness and living in the light. Believers, he says, he makes it quite clear, cannot live in both camps. In other words, you can't have your feet in one world in terms of the darkness and another foot in the other side in terms of light. We cannot say, in other words, that we are serving a righteous God while living an unrighteous life. The two just don't mix. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. As we said last week, John's letter helps us to lift layers of untruths, whether they're cultural or personal or otherwise, and to define through Scripture what is right and what is wrong, what draws us closer to Jesus and what leaves a gap in our relationship with him. In other words, John helps us to take our current behaviors and lifestyles and hold them up to the light, so that we might see them for what they are. And then what John does wonderfully is he presents a way forward in his letter, a way for us to get back to truth. You see, John wants to see all of us free from the crud which holds us back from the light. He wants us to be free from those things that hold us back from being fully free. He wants us to be free from the weight of the enemy, and that is a weight that the enemy wishes all of us to carry. John knows that Jesus is the only answer to darkness. Jesus is the only answer to darkness. And the final place that we landed last week was the darkness that is hidden sin. We said hidden sin favors darkness because it can hide away there. And in that darkness, we can think that we can not only hide from others, we can hide from consequences, and sometimes we even convince ourselves in that darkness that we can hide from God. Hidden sin is a favorite place of the enemy because, as I said earlier, it weighs us down. Hidden sin hinders our relationship with Jesus, and it keeps us away from the light. And hidden sin results in the things that Satan rejoices in, and that is guilt, in shame, in fear, and fear that somehow exposure that really just immobilizes us, and it draws us farther and farther away from Jesus and deeper into darkness. The only way to break free from darkness is to walk in the light of Christ. It is there that we find his incredible mercy, his great grace, and a way forward, which is what 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 are about. And so what happens here is after writing about light and darkness, John writes as an encouraging father, really. And this is what he says in those verses. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all of the world. These are powerful, life-giving words. They recognize our brokenness while prescribing the application of healing that comes as a result of the cross, God's redemptive plan for us. They're words that give us hope, even at times in which the darkness seems to be enveloping us. They give us hope. Jesus took our sin to the cross, all of it, and he paid the price on our behalf. No sin is too large for the cross. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. These are words that today form a backdrop for the story of Ryan and Katrina. They're going to be sharing in just a few moments. And as I said this week, this past Sunday, their story really is the second part of last week's message, and it's a powerful illustration of moving from darkness to light. I should say that we have a value here of authenticity and transparency, and while Ryan is not going to share in great detail, he will be talking about an addiction. And so, parents, I just leave it up to you to decide whether or not your kids should be here or not. As I say, there's not a lot of detail, but just so you know. For those of you who don't know, Ryan and Katrina have been a part of our community now for 4 years. And just last week, Ryan completed his second anniversary with us on pastoral staff. You need to know that we love this family, and we are so thankful that God directed them to us. And so let's welcome Ryan and Katrina as they share their story.
Good morning. As Doug said, my name is Ryan. My full name is Ryan Albert Bedwell. And I was born on April 15th, 1979 in Edmonton, Alberta. I was born into a family who loves Jesus. I grew up in a wonderful middle-class home with loving parents and caring friends and family all around. But you know that my purpose today isn't to tell you about my wonderful upbringing and how blessed I was. I do want you to know that I'm a pretty normal guy. My purpose today is to tell you the story of how Katrina and I journeyed through the darkness of hidden sin, and how we can now stand before you together in the light of the truth. The details we're going to share with you are of a very personal nature. Although I'm not ashamed of my story, Jesus has redeemed me, and I will never be ashamed of that. I do find it difficult to stand here and open up my life without feeling some trepidation. Before I launch into my story, I want to tell you that I am thankful for all that God has done for me. His grace and his mercy are beyond my understanding. And I am daily reminded of his redemptive work in my life. I also want you to know that I am proud, in a healthy way, of where I am today. The road has not been easy, but here I am. Finally, I want you to know that there are no words to describe my feelings towards my beautiful wife, Katrina. She is an amazing woman with depth of character that astounds me. So the trouble started when I was 12 or 13 years old. This is when I saw pornography for the first time. I would not say that I was attracted to it, but something about seeing that image stuck, and I could not eliminate it. Then again, I'm not sure that I wanted to eliminate it. In fact, I didn't know what to do with it. It wasn't until a few years later, when puberty really kicked in and the hormones really started flowing, that things moved from occasionally coming across pornography to actually viewing it. I would have been 15 or 16 when I realized that pornography could be viewed on a computer, and that it could be hidden, and it was free. One of the questions that is often asked is, why would you continue to look at that when you knew better? I'm not sure what the thought process was. Actually, I'm more certain that there was not a thought process. I remember in my high school years of feeling guilty every time I saw pornography. I'd grown up in the church, and I knew that what I was viewing was not what I should be doing. I felt guilt. I felt shame. But I also felt the need to not expose my sin, to keep it in the dark. This continued throughout my high school years. A cycle formed of viewing pornography, then feeling guilty, then the guilt being replaced by shame, then the shame causing me to cover up the sin, to shove it into the darkness, and to tell myself that I would not do it again. Also taking place in my life during high school was something on the exact opposite end of the spectrum from my growing reliance on pornography. It was my spiritual life, going through ups and downs. From early in my teen years, I felt a draw to serve God in some way. It felt like I was created to serve Him and to serve others in whatever form was needed. I became very involved in my youth group, involved in my church. So here I was trying to draw close to God and to serve Him on the one hand in fairly public ways, and on the other hand, I had these sexual issues that were drawing me away from Him. I knew that I could not serve God properly while satisfying my sinful desires, but I did not know how to get help. The only way that I could see myself being free had too high of a price. It meant that I needed to tell someone my struggles. And my shame told me that no one would accept me if they knew who I really was. So my solution was to cover it up. Try to ignore that part of my life and live as normally as I can. Put on the happy Christian mask and go through life being careful to not only remove that mask when no one else was around so that I would not cause any problems. I graduated from high school, barely. Academics weren't a priority for me at that point. And I was faced with what I was going to do with my life. I really had no idea. I knew that I could not serve God the way that I was, so I looked for other opportunities. I worked several jobs, each lasting a matter of a few weeks to a few months before I would try something else. I was just not satisfied with anything that was in front of me. I realized that I could not run away from my desire to serve God, so I decided to go to college to train to be a pastor or a missionary. I didn't know it, but God was offering me help. It took about 3 months. In that 3 months, I ended an unhealthy, long-time relationship with my girlfriend. I felt that I had found breakthrough in my struggles with pornography, and I felt that God was confirming His calling in my life to serve Him. My struggles with pornography lessened to the point of being almost non-existent during this time. I'm not sure if it was my busy schedule or the hormones balancing out, but things were much better. I felt like I had dealt with it on my own. In year 3 of college, my eyes were opened to a girl that I had known, studied with, and worked with for the previous 2 years. Her name was Katrina. I was attracted by her love for Jesus, but also for her athletic ability. I had never met, and still have not met, someone who learned how to slalom water ski on their first time skiing. And so, my water ski loving heart was sent aflutter. Later that same year, I went on a missions trip to China for a significant amount of time. It was during that trip that I decided that I wanted to marry Katrina. It took me almost a year to save up for the ring. But in April of 2002, I proposed to Katrina. And after we both graduated from college, we were married in September of 2002. I had told Katrina of past struggles I had in the area of sexuality, but had assured her and convinced myself that those were in the past, especially since we were now married. Little did I know it, but the pressure had begun to build, ready for an explosion that would change my life forever.
Ryan asked me to marry him in the spring of 2002, and obviously I was thrilled. We had dated for about 2 years and had spent the previous year working together at our local church. And this had given me the opportunity to watch Ryan closely for about a year and And after watching him and getting to know him, I knew that this was the man that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. We had the blessing of our parents, and I didn't take lightly the fact that we were entering into a marriage relationship where we would vocalize before God our marriage lifelong commitment to each other.
It was 2 years into our marriage that I began to realize that my issues with pornography had not been dealt with, only covered up for a while. Life was busy at the time. Katrina was a youth pastor at our church in Edmonton. I was working 2 part-time jobs and studying full-time towards an accelerated graduate degree. During this time, when I had free time, I found myself making the poor choice of going back to my habit of pornography. At this point, the shame was intense. I was married, a credentialed pastor, and supposed to be a very spiritual seminary student. The hole that I was digging was deep, and I didn't know how to get out of it. I did manage to hide behind my mask for long enough to get out of seminary with a degree. At that point, Katrina and I felt that it was time for me to head into full-time ministry. So I did. We headed off to Ontario for me to be a youth pastor. Did my struggle stop? Nope. I was still hiding. 3 years into in Ontario, and the birth of our first daughter, and expecting our second child, led us to move to Langley. Once again, I did not realize it, but God was leading me to the place of shining light into the darkness of my life. I was offered a position with a Christian organization in what I thought was the perfect job. The problem started almost immediately. The job that I thought I was coming to was not what I expected. Instead of being challenging and full of vibrancy, it was lonely and undefined. At home, we had a young child with another on the way. I felt stressed, lonely, and ashamed. I felt like a failure with no way out. I began to look at pornography often, daily, and often for hours at a time. I began to descend into darkness. I was disappointed in life. Felt like a failure as a husband, a pastor, and as a father. For months, this went on. Our second child was born. I continued to look at pornography for more time than I care to remember. And I tried to continue to wear the mask, but I could feel that even the happy Christian mask was looking a little tattered. I was disengaging from my wife, my children, and everyone who cared about me. The darkness was beginning to take over. I remember praying and asking God to help me get out of where I was. I prayed that He would give me strength to walk away from the pornography, but it didn't help. I continued to engage more and more with my addiction. I no longer had any control. It was in February of 2009 that my employer confronted me with their concern that I was looking at pornography. It was pretty clear to them that I was, and they wanted to help an obviously hurting person. I didn't see it that way. I saw potential for divorce, shame, embarrassment, loss of ministry, and loss of respect. I saw death, and I was not willing to die. So I lied. I lied for weeks. I made up stories and told those stories to anyone I could, desperately trying to find someone who would stop the nightmare that I was facing. The darkness had caught up with me. The mask was being pulled off very forcefully, and I was fighting for everything I had. I couldn't keep up the lie, though. after 15 years of hiding my struggles. I confessed that I was addicted to pornography. At that moment, my world fell apart. Everything I had worked so hard for, degrees, ministry, family, marriage, reputation, power, control, they all fell flat. It was over, and I knew it. I confessed to Katrina my addiction to pornography. I confessed my lies, my deceit. I revealed to her who I truly was.
I was devastated. I was crushed. I remember feeling sick inside. Hearing from Ryan that he had lied to me brought all kinds of doubt into my mind. Who could I believe? How did I know that he was only lying to me in this one area? Would I be able to trust him ever again? And pornography, does he really love me? He told me that I was perfect for him, but obviously there's something wrong with me. After the initial shock, I could tell that my husband was deeply broken, and I reassured him that I was not going anywhere. I believe in marriage and was not about to bail when things got really hard. And it was hard. I'd always felt confident in my physical looks, grew up playing sports, ate healthy, and knew that I was a daughter of a king. Yet I found myself comparing my physical appearance to those around me. The everyday pictures I saw, the people around me, shouted my physical imperfections. I battled with the urge to try and be somebody that I was not. Ryan told me often that I was beautiful, but I struggled to believe him. Our counselor confirmed that pornography addiction had nothing to do with me. It was not about me acting or looking a certain way. And I really felt like God helped me understand this. I continued to have a lot of insecurities, but it was important for me to vocalize them so that they didn't turn into bitterness and anger in my heart. Trust was a huge issue. I felt constantly paranoid about where Ryan was, what he was doing, what he was seeing. It was consuming and exhausting. And I knew that I was not interested in spending the rest of my life with somebody who I didn't trust. And since I was stuck with Ryan, I fell before God and begged for his help. And he did help. Step by step, I chose to trust Ryan, and God restored trust in our marriage. I'm ever so thankful that Ryan took the bold step and shared his struggle with me. I don't think he would have found freedom if he hadn't shared that struggle and brought it into the light. I specifically remember Ryan coming home after a mentoring meeting with somebody and asking me, you know, Katrina, what do you struggle with? And it was at that point that I realized that I am a sinner. I am a sinner. My husband is a sinner. Thank goodness for the blood of Jesus that covers our sin.
The day after my confession, the spiritual battle became very fierce and ugly. I didn't know it then, but God was moving on my life, and Satan was none too pleased. Light was shining on the dark places of my life, dark places that Satan had cultivated for years. More lies began to fill my heart and my mind. At this point, I had lost my job. I was fairly sure that my career was ruined, and I didn't know where my family and marriage would end up. The issues at that moment seemed insurmountable. I felt tired, embarrassed, broken, ashamed, and defeated. I remember sitting in our basement that night trying to figure out how we were going to make it. How was I going to provide for my family? The enemy took advantage of the moment to speak death into my life. That evening, I believed several lies that the enemy told me. They were, lie number one, you are worthless. You don't mean anything to anyone, including God. Lie number two, you are unlovable. You have hurt those closest to you, and they will not love you anymore. You ruined it. And lie number three, everybody would be better off without you. All you do is cause pain, and your wife, your children, and your friends would have a better life without you. So I sat on the floor of our basement that night, grappling with suicidal thoughts. Satan was looking to kill, literally. And I almost gave in. I suppose someone must have been praying for me that night. Because instead of leaving the house and ending my life, I walked up the stairs and found Katrina. That moment was the lowest I have ever felt. First John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. As I stand here, 4 years after this low point of my life, I am truly amazed at what God has done. I suppose that anyone who realizes their sinfulness and looks to God for help hopes that the healing will come miraculously and instantaneously. I spent many months questioning why God could not simply heal me and let me move on in life. The journey out of addiction was a year and a half long. But I still feel the effects of my sinfulness of 4 years ago. I still feel the emotion of those days. However, my perspective today is that I would not trade in that journey through pain and consequences for any other path. Was the journey painful? More painful than anything I have ever experienced. Was it difficult? More difficult than I could have imagined. Was it worth it? There's not a price that you can place on freedom. And today I'm forgiven and I'm free. So is it worth it? Yes, it is worth it. Can I read to you from my journal? It's dated March 26th, 2009. Quote scripture, Romans 1:17. It is through faith that a righteous person has life. It goes on to say, since admitting my addiction in February, this week has been the time when God's hand has been most easily seen. From a job interview, beginning to meet with my mentor, finding a new counselor at Trinity Western, my parents sending me a new Bible, and even someone giving us sand for our daughter's sandbox. God's hand and blessing have been everywhere. I know it is not going to be so easy all the time, but I do thank God for all of it. I'm struggling with self-confidence and self-worth, but I am choosing to believe that God has purpose and direction for me. My life needs to be birthed out of my faith in who God is and what the Bible says I am. Without Christ, the penalty of my sin would be death. But I am still alive, forgiven, and even feeling God's blessing on my life. Wow. The journey to freedom began with being surrounded by love. I had people around me who may not have been happy with me at the time, but they still loved me. I also felt the love of God more acutely than I had felt it previously. Sometimes when you are hiding sin in your life, your ability to distinguish between light and darkness begins to struggle. Your senses become dulled. When you allow light into the dark places of your life, your senses become recharged. God's love pours in, and Jesus' presence is vivid. The journey to freedom also included some pretty important people. First was a God-sent counselor for us. The counselor helped Katrina and I in our marriage, but he also assisted me in stepping out of my addiction and into what God had for me. Finding a good counselor who understands what you need is an important step towards healing. The other person who is a godsend was a mentor. This mentor may or may not be sitting in the front row right over there. I didn't know it at the time we first got together, but God had greater plans for my mentor and I than simply journeying through healing. My mentor helped me to understand God's love for me, how God viewed me as a righteous man through Jesus, and he showed me the importance of church community in recovery. My mentor reflected Jesus to me in a time when I needed it. Having someone in your life who speaks the word of God into your life during this time is so important. As time went on, God moved powerfully in our marriage. Obviously, I had caused serious damage within our marriage, and it will never be the same. At first, I thought that our marriage would never be healthy. But as only God can restore, he began to rebuild and restore what had been destroyed. I can say with 100% conviction that I love Katrina more today than I ever have. Through the grace of God, trust has been restored, and we can move forward with what God has for us in our lives. So restoration does not happen overnight. Over the past 4 years, I have experienced God's grace and mercy every single day. I don't say that as a trite thing. I really mean it. I am daily reminded that without the miraculous hand of God on my life, I would not be alive today. But God created more in this weak and fragile and sinful body of mine. He created a man in his image who could reflect who he is to the world around. My sin did not extinguish that creation. Only God creates and destroys. My sin brought opportunity for Christ to be lifted high. My sin is forgiven because of Jesus. The light shone in the dark places of my life, and Jesus did amazing things. I mentioned 3 lies earlier. Let me counter those with the truth. With the truth that was and is and will be, not only for me, but for you. So truth, number one. You are more valuable than you will ever know. God gave his son so that he could have relationship with you. Truth, number two. You are loved. Today, tomorrow, God's love for you will never change. God has loved me through it all, and he will love you through it all as well. Truth, number three. God has a plan for you to make a difference in someone's life. His plan includes a hope and a future. God has created you as you are for a purpose. all of those around you, all of us, are better off by having you in our lives. So thank you for allowing us to share our story. Katrina and I hope that our story will inspire you to let light shine in the dark, hidden areas of sin in your life. It may not be pornography, it might be something else. Will it be difficult? Yeah, it will. Will there be some pain involved? Quite possibly. Will it be worth it? Absolutely. Freedom from sin is worth the price. Thank you.
We endeavor to lead by example here. We don't ask anyone to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. And that includes dealing with stuff in our lives. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But the beauty of Jesus is that he has given us the way forward. And that is moving from darkness into light. It's a very specific way forward, and it is available for all of us. This morning I got up a little earlier, and I looked out my window, and it was so foggy and cold, and oh, it was like, I want to go back to bed. And then as we were coming here, the fog lifted. And I thought, wow, what a powerful illustration of light. And things just lifted. And, you know, you could see things clearly. Like Ryan said, you know, your stuff may not be pornography. Perhaps it's something else. But it's something that you've hidden, and it's a way. And, you know, I'm not, God speaks to you. I'm just going to simply say it the way I see it. One thing you need to know is that when we are talking about pornography, this is not a small issue. It's not a small issue in our culture today, and it is not a small issue within Christian culture today. It's not small, it's huge. And so whether you are dealing with that or whether you are dealing with something else, the point of today, this story is to show you that there is a way forward, that you should not be hopeless, but you should be filled with hope, that you do recognize that Jesus knows you inside out and backwards. He knows you better than you know yourself. And as a Christian, he has forgiven you. You walk in grace and you walk in his mercy. And what Jesus is doing is he's saying to you, come on with me. Step out of the darkness and into the light. That's where I want you to be. And as I said last week, that's where all of us should be as believers. We should desire to be in that place of light and freedom and not carrying this weight. Shame, guilt, doubt, they ought not to be within us. Jesus would say, let me take them from you. As Ryan said, the journey forward from darkness to light is not an easy one. It takes courage, it takes resolve, and it takes wisdom moving it through. And it is not something that just sort of happens overnight, particularly if you've been involved in something that has been ongoing and it has just been something that's been there for a long time. It's not easy to break out of that. So what's our way forward? Well, our way forward, first of all, is in Jesus. I don't say that lightly. If you are feeling things that are rising up in you, I want you to pray I want you to seek the heart of Jesus. No doubt you have already asked him many times for forgiveness. But what I'd like you to do is to pray for the way forward, to open your heart before him and say, light come in, darkness be gone, in the name of Jesus, and allow the Lord to show you the way forward. He will speak to you, because that's his desire, is to bring you from that place of darkness. I just want to say a word when it comes to sharing things, particularly with your spouse, whether we're talking about a husband or a wife. And you need to know, I just want to throw another note in about pornography, although we're not always just dealing with pornography here. Pornography is an issue not only for men, it is an issue for women. So let us be clear about that. So when it comes time that you're going to share that with your spouse, we just want to remind you that the sharing of that has to be done wisely, and it has to be done with respect. You need to remember that the nature of secret sin makes it a difficult surprise for a spouse. And they need a time to respond and process before beginning to navigate their own journey. And everybody is different. And so I just want to remind you of that. That's why I want you to pray. And it may be helpful for you to seek counsel from one of us on our pastoral staff. We would be more than happy to talk with you, or a trusted Christian mentor, just so you can navigate the way forward well. You need to know that we are here to help you. That's what community is about. We are here to support you and to provide resources as best we can. Ryan and Katrina talked about counseling. It was important in their journey, professional counseling, and we have counselors that we are happy to refer you to. We are happy to meet with you, desire to meet with you for pastoral counseling. We have resources that we can recommend for you. There are ways moving forward. And if the area that holds you back happens to be sexual addiction, whatever form that takes, you also know that we have a journey group available for you, and it's called Cross Currents. And you will have seen in your bulletin that it's been coming up over the last number of weeks. This is an 8-week course that we think will help you move forward. One began last week. It's already full. But a second one is going to be starting on March the 20th. And you can talk with Ryan or Ed Vandergooten about that, about joining that group, and we think it would be a help for you today. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. And we're not going to have a time for an altar call or people to come forward. That's not what we're feeling today. This isn't about an emotional response. This is about a response that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in you. That's what it's about. And I think Luke captured it well the other week when he talked about the sense it's like a candle moving into darkness, and sometimes it's a slow burn. Sometimes it takes time. However, having said that, the pastoral staff is going to stay behind here, and we're going to be here for you. If you want to speak with us, talk with us, you have questions or whatever, you need to come and feel free to do that. Set up an appointment with us next week. Ryan and Katrina will be an excellent resource for you, and they are also available to help you move forward. So there are ways forward as we move from darkness into light, and you just need to hold on to that and be courageous and be tenacious and know that Jesus has a better plan. He's got a better plan. Why don't you stand to your feet, everybody? We're going to pray. You often hear me talk about mess. Our lives just get messy, and they get messy when we include things that ought not to be there. They get messy when we have to deal with those things. But the good news is that Jesus wants to deal with our mess. That's why he went to the cross. We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Of all the world. Lord, bring your light into our lives, we pray. Remind us that we are your children, and your remedy for our sin and brokenness is the cross. Help us to be courageous. Give us resolve to move forward and wisdom as we do it. Thank you for the truth, Jesus. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's going to be a slide up there with some of the resources that we'd like to recommend for you. These are just some that you might look at. And we want to say God bless you today, everybody. Let the word resonate in your spirit. We'll see you this coming Sunday when we carry on with 1 John and Luke Speaks.